to Romans chapter 14. We have been looking at Romans 14 last week, and we're going to continue it this week. And Lord willing, coming up, we're going to begin a series of messages through the Old Testament book of Malachi. But this morning, we're going to be in Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse number 13. As Paul is trying to help us to understand what to do when we don't know what to do. Have you ever not known what to do? Not known what was right? Not known where the Lord was leading? And sometimes we don't always know what to do. And so Paul is addressing that issue. Now, let me be clear that there are a lot of things in the Bible that are absolutely clear. That Jesus is the Son of God is clear. That Jesus is God in the flesh, that He is the Messiah, the Christ, is clear. That Jesus came and died for our sins, that He rose from the dead, that He is coming again, that we are saved through faith and by God's grace. And so there are a lot of things in the Bible that are clear. They are black and white. They are right and they are wrong. But there are some areas of the Christian life in which we disagree. There are some areas of the Christian life that it's not completely clear to us. We have difficulty discerning if something is right or if it is wrong, whether we should do it or whether we should not. And Paul says in those areas of doubt, in those areas of dispute, in those areas that are gray, we are to warmly receive one another when we disagree. In other words, our attitude is that we are to warmly welcome one another with open arms. And so that's the context, and let's pick up in verse number 13. Paul says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died." Now there was a disagreement in the church at Rome that really was a disagreement that the early Christians had over whether or not Christians should eat meat that had been offered to idols. And so there was a lot of paganism, there was a lot of idol worship, and sometimes the meat was offered to idols and then it would be sold in the marketplace. And so some of the Christians said, well, it's wrong to eat that meat because it has been associated with idolatry. There were other Christians who said, no, it's all right to eat the meat. It's not wrong. Now, Paul tells us that those who were strong in their faith knew that the meat was not tainted by its association. They were quite happy to eat the meat. And so they understood that there's no such thing as Christian meat or non-Christian meat. And so all of it was just meat. And so they understood that things are neutral, that meat is not moral or immoral. Things are not moral or immoral. They are just things. It is just meat. Now, Paul says there are others who he said were weak in their faith. In other words, their faith was uninstructed. Their conscience was bothered by this, and they were still growing in their faith and their knowledge. And so they felt like somehow this meat was infected by its association with idolatry. And so if they ate this meat, they thought that somehow they were being disloyal to God, that somehow they were committing sin. Now, Paul says, I know that it's not wrong to eat the meat because of what Jesus has said. He said, I'm convinced in verse 14, by the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is not wrong to eat this meat. Do you remember Jesus said, a man is not defiled by what comes in to a man, but what comes out of his heart. And so Jesus is saying, we don't sin by what we eat. We sin because our heart is not right. And so Paul says, I want to be clear that I agree with Jesus on this issue. And by the way, don't you think that's a pretty good way to approach things? You know, if you're not sure what to do or how to look at something, the best thing you can do is to go with Jesus. I mean, Jesus is God in the flesh. And you and I have a limited perspective, a limited knowledge, limited experience. We are tainted and affected by sin. And so if God in the flesh says something, that's what we ought to go with, right? Don't you agree? And so Paul says, I want you to know that on this issue, I know that this meat's not wrong to eat. It's just meat, because what comes in a man does not defile him, but what comes out of his heart is what defiles a man. And so Paul says, I want to be clear, I agree with Jesus, but he says, I also want to be clear that everything that we do is to be done with a desire to do what is right and to do what is pleasing to God. That we should desire to please God and to benefit other people. In other words, our motivation is not to be selfish. Our motivation is to be a love for God and a love for other people. And so Paul is making an argument that people are more important than our disagreements. And so here's the principle. Our freedom in Christ is to be guided by love. Paul is saying that our love for one another is to be stronger and greater than our disagreements. Now, notice what he says in verse 13. He says, therefore, let us not judge one another. Now, the reason that he says that, I think, is because the temptation when we disagree is to begin to look down on one another. We think, well, if the reason that this person disagrees with me is because there's some sort of flaw in their character. If they just loved God as much as I do, then they would see things the way that I see them, and they would live and do things the way that I do them. If they were just as enlightened as I am, then they would know that what they're doing is wrong and what I'm doing is right. And if they just really had a convictions, then they would look at this the same way I do, and they would act the same way that I do. And so Paul, in this context, is warning us against what the opposite of love would look like, and that is a prideful self-righteousness that looks down on other people because they don't agree with us, or we have a difference of interpretation or a difference of opinion. Now, Paul knew which side of this argument was right theologically. But he says it really doesn't matter whether you eat meat or you don't eat meat. It doesn't matter if you're a vegetarian or you're like perennially on the Atkins diet, you know. It's spiritually, you can be right with God whether you're a meat eater or whether you are not. They also were debating what was the right day to worship. Was it on Saturday, which is the Sabbath? and the Jews were used to that? Or is it on Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and that's where the early Christians, when they would worship? And so there was a debate over which day. And Paul says, listen, it doesn't matter whether you eat meat or not. It doesn't matter what day that you worship on. But he says what does matter is that in your heart you are seeking to do what is right, and you are seeking to please the Lord. In other words, it's possible, whether you're a meat eater or not, whether you worship on Saturday or you worship on Sunday, it's possible for you to disagree on that and yet both still be right with God, because in your heart you are trying to follow the Lord. I heard about a play between a father, the play is about a father and a son that have a disagreement, and it leads to a conflict. And the conflict gets so heated that they agree to part. And so they're together in the same house, and they go up to the room to go to bed, and they're upset at each other. And so the son, because of this conflict, he can't sleep. He can't sleep. So he's tossing and turning. And finally, he decides to get up and go down the kitchen and fix himself a sandwich. And so he goes down to the kitchen, and there in the kitchen is his father, who also can't sleep because of the conflict that the son and the father were having. And so after they both fix themselves a sandwich, they begin to reminisce about times in the past. And they started talking about Little League and all the fun they had playing catch and playing baseball. And they started talking about hunting expeditions and fishing trips and how they would swim together and so forth. And as much needed healing was beginning to take place between the father and the son said, "Dad, do you remember when we went on that boat out on the lake in that green fishing boat?" And the father said, "No, son, the boat was blue." And he says, "No, Dad, the boat was green." He said, "Son, you're mistaken. The boat was blue." He says, "No, it was green. No, it was blue. Blue, green, blue, green, blue, green," you know. And they turn into this huge conflict and this huge argument. And the son finally leaves, mad at the father, and never returns. Let me ask you, does what you disagree about matter more than the person with whom you disagree? Paul says the issue is not the disagreement, the issue is people. The issue is love. And making not the issue, whether that be meat or what day you worship, but making the issue love. Now, in verse 15, he says, if we do anything that injures our brother, then we are not walking in love. And so our freedom is to be guided by our love. In fact, all of our life is to be guided by love, isn't it? Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love God, love people. Love God supremely, love others as yourself. And so that is to be the driving force, Jesus said, behind every commandment. That's the fulfillment of the law. And so we are to be guided by our love, including in our freedom. Now, he says, don't destroy your brother. He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about do not hinder or destroy the spiritual growth of your brother for the sake of food. So if Christ loved your brother or your sister so much that he died for them and shed his blood, that the father loved him so much that he gave his son for them, then surely we can deny ourselves some liberty for the spiritual growth of our brother. Now let's say that a shepherd is leading his flock, and this shepherd could run or he could jog as he leads a flock, and the ram may be able to keep up with him, and the bigger sheep may be able to keep up with him, but the little tiny lambs can't keep up. They're too small and they're too weak to be able to keep up with the shepherd. And so what the shepherd does is he slows down and adjusts his speed to the slowest lamb and most immature lamb of the flock. Now suppose that the shepherd, he takes off and he goes at a fast pace, and 99 of the sheep are able to keep up and come along with him, but one little lamb is struggling and is slow because the shepherd is going too fast. What kind of shepherd would that be? So the shepherd forgoes his strength and his freedom for the sake of the weakest lamb. And that's exactly what this passage is saying. You and I, we are free to eat meat no matter what the case. And amen for that. I love to eat meat. But we don't really deal with meat offered to idols. But in this case, that's what they were dealing with in their cultural context. And so we're free to eat meat offered to idols. But Paul says we ought to love our brother as the shepherd loves the lamb and forego our freedom for the sake of the weakness of our brother. In other words, it's more important for you and I to display our love than it is for us to display our freedom. Look what he says in verse 16. He says, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Here's the principle. Our freedom is to be guided by our witness. Now, Paul says it is good that we are free in Christ. But he says, don't let your freedom in Christ be viewed as evil. You know, the spread of the gospel is to be of a greater priority to us than our freedom. And so we ought to care about people hearing the gospel. We ought to care about people being saved. And so Paul addresses this same issue of meat offered to idols to the Corinthian church. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 27. He says, if any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Paul says, if an unbeliever invites you over to dinner, and you go, he says, don't ask them when they set the food in front of you, don't ask them whether or not the meat had been offered to idols. And he says, the reason he gives is the earth is the Lord's in its fullest. In other words, everything belongs to the Lord, and so it's not wrong for you to eat that meat, and so don't even ask. But he says, if the person, the unbeliever, tells you that this was meat offered to idols, he says, don't eat it. And he says, not because it's wrong for you to eat it, but because his conscience may accuse you of evil. He may think that you are compromising your belief in the one true living God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of that. He doesn't have the theological understanding that you have, and so you're free to eat that meat before the Lord, but don't do it because he may see it as you doing something wrong. And so then Paul gives us the governing principles of the matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. He says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, Do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So here's the two governing principles that Paul gives us related to our witness. First, he says, don't do anything that would cause people to speak evil of God, but rather live your life in such a way that people give glory to God. And then he says, second, let your actions be governed by a desire that unbelievers would be saved. In other words, care more about the spiritual condition of the person that you're with than you do about whatever you want to do. Now, in Romans 14 and verse 17, Paul is saying by denying ourselves certain liberties, we're not missing out on any spiritual good. And so by eating meat, we're not missing out on a spiritual blessing. And so he's saying don't do spiritual harm when there's no spiritual good that comes out of it. Because the kingdom of God is not about food. It's not about drink. It is about the righteousness of God in Christ. It is about peace. It is about joy. And so don't make the Christian life about food. Make it about God. Now, if someone, or I should say if God, called me to be a missionary to some place where people believe that it was wrong to eat meat, maybe some place in India where they don't eat meat and they view it as offensive and so forth, then I would hope that by God's grace and for the sake of the gospel, that I would not eat meat. Now, for me, that would be really hard because that's my main food category, right? And ribeye is my favorite category of food. And so I love meat. But if by eating meat, I would not be able to build relationships with the people there, and I would offend them, and I would not be able to share the gospel, and that would become a hindrance to them hearing the gospel and a hindrance to me being able to be a witness for them, then I would hope that by God's grace that I would give up something that I really enjoy doing. Now, I would be grieved, right? I'd be like, God, no, I love meat so much. Call a vegetarian to this place, you know? They can go there and they don't even like meat. And so they could go and they could share the gospel with his people. But I would be grieved. I would probably go kicking and screaming because God's pulling me by the hair. Well, maybe not the hair, but he's pulling me, you know. And so I would be grieved, I think, and because I love meat in my life. But I hope I would, by God's grace, say, no, I'm going to give this up if it's going to be a hindrance to people hearing the gospel. And so we are to put our liberty aside at times for the sake of the spread of the gospel. Food is petty and temporary. People are eternal and significant. And so we are to keep that in proper perspective in all of this. Look what he says now in verse number 19. In verse number 19, he says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Verse number 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. Here's the principle. Our freedom is to be guided by edification. Now, that word edification just simply means to build up one another in our faith, to build up one another in our character, in our integrity, in our Christ-likeness. And so it really is talking about we are to focus and care about people's spiritual growth. And so our chief concern is not to be what can I do, but what will bring glory to God and what will be bring good to others. And so our goal is always to be the spiritual growth of one another. The Bible says we are to edify one another. We are to mutually build one another up and disciple one another and point one another to Christ. Now, when he says not to do anything that would be an offense or a stumbling block to someone else, that's not talking about don't do anything that would cause your brother to be mad at you or to look down on you. Paul has already said that's out of bounds. You're not to look down on one another when you disagree. You're not to judge one another when you disagree. And so he's not talking about stumbling. Is talking about causing someone else to sin. It's talking about stunning their spiritual growth in some way. And so he's not saying that all of us have to conform to the conscience of the most legalistic person in the room or the most legalistic person in the church. He is saying we are not to try to persuade or to encourage people to act against their conscience either by what we say or by what we do. So, if we do something that's not wrong, but in our mind we think it's wrong, then for us it is wrong because we're not doing it out of heart of faith. We're not doing it to please God. In fact, we think we're rebelling against God. It's like the kid who thought they were breaking a rule, but it wasn't really actually a rule. But in their heart, they were in rebellion, even though in reality they weren't. And so since what defiles us is our heart and not loving God or loving people, then if we think something's wrong, even if it's not, then we're not to do it because we're not doing it out of a heart of faith. So if I do something that I think is going to hurt my wife, and I go ahead and do it anyway, even if she ends up not being hurt, what I did was wrong because I didn't do it out of a heart of love for my wife. And so what he is saying is that what we are to do is to do things out of love and do things out of a heart of faith within our life. Now, he says, I will not eat meat, nor will I drink wine, nor will I do anything that causes my brother to stumble. So because that's in the text, I want to deal with it. And some of you are going to be a little bit upset at me, but that's okay because I receive you and I love you, all right? Christians have disagreed, especially since Prohibition here in the United States, about the issue of whether or not it's right or it's wrong to drink alcohol. And different Christians have different opinions about whether it's right or whether it's wrong. Now, the Bible is absolutely clear that it is wrong for us to get drunk. In Ephesians 5:8, Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. If I'm intoxicated, then I cannot be led or controlled by the Holy Spirit within my heart or within my actions or within my life. And so the Bible is clear that drunkenness is a sin because we're not following the control and leadership of the Holy Spirit. But where Christians sometimes disagree is whether or not it's right or wrong to drink alcohol in moderation. In other words, to drink alcohol without getting drunk, to drink wine, but to not become intoxicated. Now, biblically, As I look at what the Bible has to say about this, I do not believe that it's wrong to drink wine. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus drank wine, but he never got drunk. The Bible talks about Timothy drunk wine. Paul says, drink a little wine for your stomach and so forth. And the Israelites throughout their history drunk wine. The Bible never commands us not to drink wine. Jesus drunk wine. It commands us not to get drunk. And so I don't think biblically that it is wrong to drink alcohol. But I don't do it. Now, the reason is that believers may say, well, Pastor Matt, he drinks wine, so it's okay for me to drink wine. But they may not stop when they need to stop because they're weak. And so out of love for them as a pastor, I don't drink. Now, I like to think that I am strong enough not to sin if I were to drink, and to drink in moderation and so forth. But what I've realized over my life is that I'm not always as strong as I think. Has that ever happened to you? You think you're strong, stronger than you really are, and then you're not. And if I'm real honest, I can't even drink Dr. Pepper in moderation, you know? I mean, when I start drinking Dr. Pepper, I open the 2-liter, and 10 minutes later, it's gone. I don't know what happened. I'm like, where'd it go? And I'm the only one in the room. And so this happens to me. And so I don't do moderation very well. I mean, if it says take 2 Tylenols, I think, well, if 2's good, then 5's better, you know? And so I've never been very balanced. My wife jokes about that. I'm not very good at moderation. And so in my mind, I think, well, I'm the stronger brother. But I'm not completely sure of that either. You know, and so I don't want to test my limits and so forth. And so I don't do it because I don't want to cause someone to stumble. And also, a lot of people, when they are new believers, they come out of a life of drunkenness and they've never seen drinking in moderation, right? They've just never seen it happen. All they've ever seen is people drink to get drunk. And so that's all they know. So in their mind, to drink is completely and utterly and only associated with sin and with drunkenness and so forth within their mind. Now, so I've made that decision, but I don't look down on other Christians who do drink. In fact, isn't that what Paul says? He says, listen, don't judge or look down on your brother over this issue. Why? Because what you eat and drink is a matter of food. And Jesus said it's not what goes in a man that defiles a man. It's what comes out of his heart. And so what Paul says is he says, do what you think is right and do what you think is loving. And so if you don't drink, don't look down on the Christian who does. I mean, you're like, oh, I saw them as soon as I left. They probably got plastered, you know. I mean, you're judging your mind. You don't know that person's heart. You don't know what that person's going to do. And you don't know their conscience. And so only God knows that. And so don't judge. If you do, don't look down on the guy that doesn't. And by the way, if you don't be all pious about it. Just say no thank you, okay? All right? You don't have to give a sermon about it or whatever. You're not to judge other people because they come to a different... That's the command that Paul gives us. Now, if our attitude or my attitude was, listen, I'm free to eat meat and I love meat. By the way, that's true. I'm a carnivore at heart, okay? My grandpa is a rancher and we like meat. And so, but I know that by eating meat, I am going to cause my brother to stumble because I know in his conscience, he's struggling and associating with this, and I shouldn't encourage him to do something that violates his conscience and he thinks is wrong. I should encourage him to follow the Lord and do what's right. Or if you're with an alcoholic and you know they have a struggle with that, then don't break out the alcohol, okay? And so there's to be a loving attitude about this issue. Now, if I know that eating meat, I'm going to cause my brother to stumble, but my attitude is, well, that's his problem. I mean, it's not my fault he's weak. He needs to get strong. Or if you're the weaker brother, it's like, oh man, this person, they're doing something that they shouldn't do. If that is my problem, and I go ahead and eat the meat anyway, knowing that it's going to hurt him, Paul says, you're not wrong to eat the meat, but you were wrong to do something that you knew was going to hurt your brother. Listen, you are free to eat meat or to not eat meat. It's not a moral issue in and of itself. But whatever you do, ask these two questions. Is it helpful? Is it hurtful? That's to be guiding every decision that we make. Paul says, resolve in your heart not to tear down, but rather to build up God's work in people's life. And that is what Paul is talking about. Paul is saying that we should be more concerned with each other's spiritual good and spiritual growth than we are about our individual liberty. Now, in verse 22, he says, do you have faith? Have it yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. In other words, don't conform your conscience to the conscience of the weaker brother. He says, if you're the stronger brother, I'm not saying become weak in your conscience, change your theology, that's something that's not true or not right. He's not saying that. He's saying it's good that you can eat meat and it not violate your conscience. You have a fuller understanding. Your conscience has been informed by your theology and by the Lord Jesus. But make sure that your strength is a blessing to others rather than it harming others. I went on a hike with our kids. It was about a year ago, and we're climbing up this creek, and there's rocks, and we're lifting the girls up on the rocks, and it was like 5.5 hours, and it took about 5.5 weeks to get over the pain, right? And so we're doing it now. Because I'm stronger than them, I could have taken off, right? I'm a little stronger than my 7 and 9-year-old. I could have just taken off. But that wouldn't have been for their good. I would have just been thinking about myself. And so just because, it's good if you're strong. Be glad about that. If you have a strong conscience, that's good. But look out for those who are weaker. Look out for what God's doing in their life and encourage them in their faith. Wherever they're at, no matter how weak or how new they are, help them to navigate that. And sometimes it takes a little while for them to grow. And so just point them to the Scriptures. Point them to the Scriptures, but don't do anything to encourage them to do something that they think is wrong. Encourage them to do what they think is right, and then point them to the Scriptures until God begins to work in their mind and their heart and their conscience, and then they are able to align that and grow in that. And so we are all growing in our faith, and we're all in different places, and so we should encourage one another, always try to do what's right, and always do what we think is pleasing to the Lord. And so here's the principles. When it comes to areas of dispute, we should put love over liberty. We should put witness over freedom. We should put peace over liberty. We should put each other's spiritual good and growth before ourselves. Now in chapter 15, Paul gives us an example of Jesus. You see, everything within the Bible ultimately points to the gospel. Everything ultimately points to Jesus. And the gospel is to inform our decisions. It's to inform our thinking. It's to inform our life. As we see the gospel presented before us. And so he goes to Jesus as our example, and he says, Jesus put our good before his comfort and before his convenience. He loved us in that way, and we are to love one another in the way that he has loved us. Now think about this. We disagreed with Jesus. The creator of the universe. We chose to go our way instead of his way. To live our way instead of God's way. We chose to rebel against his rule and his reign within our lives. We didn't love him supremely. We didn't love others as ourselves. We lived in selfishness and pride and animosity, and we thought that we were the center of the universe instead of God being the center of the universe, and we lived our life accordingly. And yet he put our good above his comfort and his convenience. He didn't let our disagreement with him get in the way of him putting us before himself. And the ultimate example of this is that Jesus went to the cross and he gave his life to pay for your sin. And Jesus rose from the dead, having paid for sin and having conquered death. And he did all of that for people who are in rebellion against him. The Bible says if you will turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus, God will wipe away all of your sin and he will restore you to a relationship with him. I want to encourage you, if you've not done that, to do that today. To come before God, to admit your sin, that you have not agreed with him, that you have not followed him. He created you, but you have been going your own way instead of following him. And to turn from that of living for yourself to say, now I want to live for Jesus. And to recognize that the only way that you can be right with him is to put all your dependence and faith in what he did for you on the cross. He paid our penalty. He paid for our sin. He, who had no sin, became sin for us so that you and I could become the righteousness of God. Let's bow together for prayer, and I'll be praying here in a moment. You be praying as well. But we're going to have a time of invitation. I want to invite you to come. And we're going to have people standing here at the front. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. And we want to invite you to come and say, I just want to give my life to Jesus today. I want to surrender over to him. And we would love to pray with you and talk to you about that. Maybe you've given your life to Christ, but you want to follow him in believer's baptism to profess your faith in Jesus to anyone and everyone who will hear and listen and see. Maybe you want to rededicate your life. Whatever it is that God is doing in your heart and your life, maybe just right where you are, God's work in your life, maybe it's not even related to the sermon this morning, something totally different. But God is speaking, the Holy Spirit is moving, and you just need to take this time to surrender that over to him and just give it all to him. I want to encourage you to do that this morning. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time where we can worship you. Thank you for this time where we can gather together. And Lord, may it all be about you. May you increase and we decrease. Lord, may you have the glory and the preeminence, and may we follow you in all of that, Lord, and may you be the one that we love and the one that we trust. May we not put ourselves in the place of you, in the place of God, but may we put ourselves under you and trust you and love you and follow you. Lord, we're broken, we're battered by sin, but Jesus came and paid the price for it, and he overcame death, and Lord, I pray that we would be fully surrendered over to him. So Lord, bless this invitation. Work in our hearts, work in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand for the invitation, and as we sing, as the music plays, you come making whatever decision the Lord leads you to make as we sing.